Well, saints, I got some really good instructions from the Lord concerning spiritual warfare and the things that are coming about. And it's just awesome. And I want to share it with you. Sandy Shaw sent these to Lakeisha Davis to give to us. And she related them. It's all about uprooting the evil vine. A vine that is choking God's people. And there were two dreams here. The first one she received on September the 1st this month. And the second one was the day after. She said the setting was sunny and bright with a cool breeze. And a lady named B walked over to Sandy. Sandy was sitting in a lawn chair, barefoot, feeling the grass between her toes. B asked Sandy, "Do you see that over there?" There was a garden with a rose bush. The Lord showed us the garden is UBM. The rose bush is UBM in God's garden. And a beautiful unknown plant. The unknown plant was growing close to the ground, earthly, I would say, and climbing like a snake. It was like an ivy. As it approached the rose, its flowers turned black. Part of it was growing into the rose bush and suffocating the roses. And I know what the Lord showed me about this is that the factions try to appear Christian to entice victims, but are being used by dark spirits to attack the people of God through slander and witchcraft. Romans 16 says, "By their smooth and fair speech, they beguile the hearts of the innocents." The good news that God is going to share with us in this revelation is that the chosen among them will be delivered soon, and through your prayers and your spiritual warfare. That's what is shown us by the Lord here. B said, "See, Sandy, this is a very deceiving weed." Of course, a weed is a non-domesticated nuisance and a threat to the domestic plants, right? "It is beautiful, with its leaves and small flowers, representing small fruit. And the colors, watch closely how it changes like a chameleon. Oh, so subtle." Its true purpose, obviously, is shortly seen as it attacks the rose. But it didn't look very dangerous in the beginning, right? B started to lightly unwrap the weed from the rose bush and then cut it, throwing the cutaways into a pile. She kept doing that until it was off the rose bush completely. Then she grabbed the whole weed and pulled it out by the roots and threw it in the same pile and burned the pile. Of course, you know, judgment brings cleansing just as fire does. And I think that's what the fire represents here. Then she got a hoe and mixed the ashes with the dirt and said, "The ground is ready. Let's plant roses." Well, let me say this. Once the faction is cleansed from his body, more roses, more sanctified bodies of the saints can be planted. God is laying a foundation for an awesome revival. And it's coming very soon, according to what the Lord has told us. Of course, the ashes of the faction were used in the dirt to feed the roses, meaning that the experience of overcoming faction is causing the people to grow up in the knowledge of scriptural relationships with one another. This is good. It's necessary. because in tribulation and persecution, people can forget these things. So God is making sure that His people are prepared and not forgetting these things. In Numbers 14 and 8, it says, if the Lord delight in us, then He will bring us into this land and give it unto us, a land which floweth with milk and honey. Only rebel not against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Which means what? Something to make us grow up. You know, the Lord works all things together for the good of them that love God and are called according to His purpose, doesn't He? That text went on to say, their defense is removed from over them. We've learned that. We've been hearing that in the last few days in different ways. And the Lord is with us. Fear them not. That's a really good word. We are not to fear the enemies in the land. It is they who are living under the curse of disobedience to the word. And that's why we need to pray for them, right? To Sandy's left, the whole time she was seeing what looked like either a kid or a small person watching from behind the trees, moving back and forth, hiding. Well, we know this is the spirit of faction, because we found out a little further down in the second scene. The spirit of faction and slander is spying on the righteous to use anything against them, just as seen in the next scene, which was also on the left. It's mentioned twice here so you'd identify it. When B noticed that Sandy saw the child, she said, "Be aware of your surroundings." Well, saints, that is so important. In our days, people are going to get in trouble because they get too closely associated with people that are false, doctrines that are false, natures that are false. In other words, this is saying be careful not to associate with such people, with the factious, or you will be leavened, as the Lord said so often in His Word. Romans 16 and 17, which I shared just a piece of a minute ago, it says, "I beseech you, brethren, mark them that are causing the divisions and occasions of stumbling, contrary to the doctrine which you learned, and turn away from them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Christ, but their own belly. And by their smooth and fair speech they beguile or deceive the hearts of the innocent." Yes, even the innocent. And that's why we need to pray, because there are some among them who are just deceived, right? Going through a terrible trial, much like people can go through with their body and sickness and other things. We go through trials and testings and etc. And of course, Titus 3:10 says, "A factious man, after a first and second admonition, refuse." Means back away. Get away from him, you know. Don't listen to what they have to say. "Knowing that such a one is perverted and sinneth, being self-condemned." 1 Corinthians 5 and 6 says, "Your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump?" People don't realize how this happens. You know, you listen to words which are spirit. Jesus said, "My words are spirit and they are life." And the devil's words are spirit too. And they are life, but they're a bad life. You know, they are what we call death, destruction. "Purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, even as you are unleavened." Don't watch TV, saints. It's full of garbage that's put there specifically to leaven you. Stay off of Facebook. It's a trap. The government gathers more information off of Facebook than any other thing that they've got out there. That's been proven. And there is such slime on it. And people go trolling on it to try to catch people. And you don't know who is on the other end there, you know. You can't see them. You don't know their situation. I would suggest people get out of Facebook. For our Passover has been sacrificed, even Christ. Wherefore, let us keep the feast, not with the old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Wherever there is malice and wickedness, there is no truth. And down in verse 11, but as it is, I wrote unto you not to keep company, if any man that is named a brother be, and one of the things he mentions here is a reviler, a railer, one who speaks against others wrongly. And he goes on to say, with such a one, know not to eat. A little further down in 13, put away the wicked man from among yourselves. Separate yourself. How many times does God have to tell you this? 2 John 1 and 8, look to yourselves that you lose not the things which we have wrought, but that you receive a full reward. Some will receive no reward because they're falling away. Some won't receive a full reward because of a measure of sinfulness. Verse 9 says, whosoever goeth onward, listen to this now, whosoever goeth onward, that means they were walking with you, who goeth onward and abideth not in the teaching of Christ, hath not God. It doesn't matter what happened to them in the beginning. It's do they have God now? And he says, no, they don't. If they don't abide in the teachings, they do not have God. Remember that. He that abideth in the teaching, the same hath both the Father and the Son. If anyone cometh unto you and bringeth not this teaching, that is, to separate yourself from leaven, from the wicked, from those that go on and they don't abide in the word. If they come and bring not this teaching, receive him not into your house, give him no greeting. For he that giveth him greeting partaketh in his evil works. Matthew 6 and 15. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. You find somebody that's not doing it, guess what? They're not forgiving. They're under the curse. Whatever they're going to do is going to be leaven. And Philippians 2 and 3 says, doing nothing through faction or through vain glory. Because people like to build themselves up, putting down on others. And when you see somebody that does that, get away from them, because that pride will enter into you too. But in lowliness of mind, each counting the other better than himself. James 3 and 14. But if you have bitter jealousy and faction in your heart, they do go together. Glory not and lie not against the truth. Lying goes with faction every time. And theft and a bunch of other things. Every time. And further down in 16, for where jealousy and faction are, there is confusion, which is Babylon, right? And every vile deed. Every vile deed. Well, B went on to instruct Sandy. She said, always know that the Lord God will provide every tool you need. Always. Well, you know, what we're discovering through this is that every tool is supplied to eradicate faction, that is, that vine, and loose those who are captives to these spirits. Also, to use this experience for good, as we're going to see. Many are learning to fear the Lord and to be careful to keep scriptural relationships with one another. Many of the commands from the Lord have everything to do with this. Scriptural relationships. Whatsoever you've done to the least of these, my brethren, you have done it unto me. Don't think that what you're doing to your brethren is of no effect or of no account, because God says you're doing it to Him, right? Be careful. Especially husbands and wives, you take more leeway in your relationship with your husband or your wife than with a stranger sometimes. And that's not right. Because remember, that's how you're treating Jesus, right? Even the least. When someone's mistreating you, that gives you no right to mistreat them. Overcome evil with good, the Bible says. Sandy was sitting in the same lawn chair and called David and Michael Hare. Okay, this is another scene here. David and Michael were walking around the back of a house. And the house here represents UBM like the rose in the first scene did. Sandy could see what they were doing even though she wasn't there. Well, this is identifying this time because for a short time, she is in California and we are in Tennessee. Okay, so then she went on to say the same weed was there. So she had her own experience with this weed. Now she's seeing myself and Michael having an experience with this weed. And she asked, "Is the back door shut?" Well, in a vision I had a few years ago concerning the faction, the dragon of faction, came in the back door as a thief in darkness and was spewing out these dark letters that, of course, words are made from in order to take people captive. But it was coming in the back door. And it's always done that. They don't do things in front of the shepherds. They sneak up, right? They don't do things in the light. They hide to do things. That's how you know evil spirits. They walked around to the back, and Michael grabbed the door handle and shook it. And David walked to the door, too. It looked like the weed was trying to go in at the bottom of the door. Yeah. You know, they come in where they can be least seen by the shepherds. And David said, "Keep it shut." Keep the door shut, in other words, the back door. Keep it shut. We had two dreams of factious leaders like Judas who were holding the back door open so that the saints could be attacked from behind. David then said, "We will cut the weed and it will die." A prophetic pronouncement, and one that is true. We need to pull the weed and get the root out, David said. Then Tim Conway came around the corner with some gloves and said, "I don't know what is going on, but the Lord said to take some gloves to David and Mike, so here I am." Well, gloves are so you can handle something, or in this case, someone, so that you will not be defiled or poisoned by them, right? In Galatians 6:1, we're warned, "Brethren, even if a man be overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, looking to yourself," there's your gloves right there, "lest thou also be tempted." Amen. You have to be careful. The devil is wily. He's been dealing with humans a long time. He knows how to deceive. And if a person really has idols or their own selfish ambition, they'll be deceived. So they put them on, the gloves that is, and uprooted the weed and burned it. Once again, we see the fulfillment of the same thing that Sandy saw in the first scene. This uprooting is being done by exercising the authority that we have in Christ over all the power of the enemy, and by teaching, and by prophetic revelation, like this one, to show us what to do, give direction, we're drawing very close to the fulfillment of the bride being dressed up and ready. And everybody's not going to be in that, as I'm going to share with you in a minute. But Luke chapter 10 and verse 19 says, "Behold, I've given you authority to tread upon serpents and scorpions, and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall in any wise hurt you." And then David said, "Now the house is clean." Awesome. And so it shall be. Now the house is clean. We have to get rid of this root, right? This weed, this deceitful weed. And we shall, because God is giving grace, God is giving wisdom, He's going to give anointing, He's even shown us how He's going to do it, right? To the left, here's the left again, pointing out the same thing that Sandy saw in her scene, right? To the left was a spirit, always trying to hear and look to see what he could find to use against them or us. But they were transparent. All right. Well, be careful what you say or do, because they twist everything to destroy the righteous. Psalm 64 and 3 says, "Who have whet their tongue like a sword, and have aimed their arrows, even bitter words, that they may shoot in secret places at the perfect. Suddenly do they shoot at him and fear not. They encourage themselves in an evil purpose. They commune of laying snares privily." Kind of like Haman did, you know. But he was trapped in his own snare, wasn't he? "They say, who will see them? They search out iniquities. We have accomplished, say they, a diligent search. And the inward thought and the heart of everyone is deep." So, I mean, when you start judging people about what they think, you're getting on dangerous territory now, you know. "But God will shoot at them with an arrow, suddenly shall they be wounded." And Psalm 35 and verse 20 says, "For they speak not peace, but they devise deceitful words against them that are quiet in the land. Yea, they opened their mouth wide against me. They said, aha, aha, our eye has seen it. But thou hast seen it, O Lord. Keep not silence, O Lord. Be not far from me. Stir up thyself and awake to the justice due unto me, even unto my cause, my God and my Lord. Judge me, O Lord, my God, according to thy righteousness. And let them not rejoice over me. Let them not say in their heart, aha, so we would have it. Let them not say, we have swallowed him up. Let them be put to shame and confounded together that rejoice at my hurt. Let them be clothed with shame and dishonor that magnify themselves against me." So the weed moves subtly in darkness, but the righteous can do everything in the light, because there's no shame in their work. They are what this word is calling transparent. They don't have to hide everything. The wicked hide everything. They move in darkness. They shoot at the upright in darkness, the Bible says. So I asked the Lord by faith. I wanted a confirmation for this. So I asked the Lord by faith, "What is the vine we must uproot to be a clean house?" And he gave me at random Esther 3 and 5. Now listen to this. This is astounding. "And when Haman saw that Mordecai," which means little man or man child, "bowed not down, nor did him reverence, then was Haman full of wrath. But he thought scorn to lay hands on Mordecai alone. for they had made known to him the people of Mordecai. Wherefore Haman sought to destroy all the Jews that were throughout the whole kingdom of Ahasuerus, even the people of Mordecai. Sound familiar? That's exactly what's happening. Haman here is, of course, a type of the beast, which is including the faction. The beast is walking after the mind of the flesh, is it not? The works of the flesh, which is the mark in the forehead and in the hand, it identifies the beast. The mark identifies the body of the beast, right? And this mark, spiritually speaking, includes those who walk in the flesh, the mind of the flesh. They hated and wanted to kill the man-child because the man-child did not respect him. Haman's efforts were to destroy him by destroying all of the people of God that he could, which is exactly what the faction's doing. However, the test, and we're dealing with demons here, folks. This is not humans. This is demons. And they're, of course, using people's flesh. Right? However, the text continues to tell the story of how this will all end. Mordecai called on the bride to intercede to the king to save the people from this evil. So I would say, saints, intercede to the king to bring down this evil. Because of Haman's wickedness, the king gave orders that he would be hung on the gallows that he made for the man-child. There it is. They fall into the same trap that they lay for others. He then gave authority to the man-child and the bride to uproot this deceptive vine by giving authority to the people to stand for their lives, quote unquote. The vine was uprooted when the 10 sons of Haman, who would have passed on his heritage, were hung too. So all of his seed was wiped out. He was uprooted. And also the people who were of Haman's nature were killed. In other words, had a hatred for the people of God, whether they call it that or not. They were killed, and the palace of the king was purged of their kind because the people of God got rid of them. And one day, the Lord spoke to me that a certain person who was in and out of faction would have to leave our presence so we could be blessed. And I questioned this, and I asked for a sign and got it. You know, the sanctified must separate from the leavened, as 1 Corinthians 5 warns. So, that wasn't enough. So, I mean, it was great, but I asked the Lord for another scripture text about rooting up this vine and got a text just like the Esther text. What's the chances of that? 1 Kings 16 and 10. And Zimri went in and smote him, that's Baasha, who was king of Israel, and killed him in the 27th year of Asa, king of Judah, and reigned in his stead. Zimri was, of course, his chief of staff, you know, so to speak. And he rose up and killed the king. A faction came forth. They always want to be king. All of them want to be king. That's the reason they can't build anything together. They can't come together. They can't stay together because of their faction. They reap what they sow, and it just scatters them. So, Baasha led God's people astray after a false Elohim, the golden calves, the false priests or ministers. He led the people against the house of David in war. And because of his faction, his second in command, Zimri, uprooted him. Well, it didn't stop there. And it came to pass, when he, Zimri, began to reign, as soon as he sat on his throne, he smote all of the house of Baasha. He left him not a single man child, just like Haman's sons. No seed left. He was uprooted. Neither of his kinfolks, nor of his friends. So all of those that were of his ilk were taken out. You think God can do that? He did it there. He's going to do it now. And this all happened because the Lord gave authority to Jehu. As you know, we've taught that he's a type of the man-child. And he gave him authority to command this uprooting, just like it was with Mordecai. Mordecai was given the authority too. Verse 12. Thus did Zimri destroy all the house of Baasha, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake against Baasha by Jehu the prophet. So Jehu, the man-child prophet, spoke this word that Zimri brought to pass concerning Baasha and his household and his friends. And verse 13, for all the sins of Baasha and the sins of Elah, his son. Notice that the sins of the parents are passed on to the children, right? As you can see, the children of the factious, spiritual, and physical suffer greatly with their own, the same spirits. When people bring this into their house, you can watch their children. They may have been clean, decent kids, but when they bring this into their house, they turn to corruption every time. They turn to sin every time. Listen to me. We've watched it. You probably have seen it yourself. And which they sinned, and wherewith they made Israel to sin. So they're causing people to stumble into sin, to provoke the Lord, the God of Israel, to anger with their vanities. God is angry with the factious leaders who led the people against the Davids and into sin. And the reason I say the Davids is because it's not just happening with me. This is happening around the globe. I'm hearing from other people that are hearing about these teachings and come back with the hey, that's happening here, you know. This is a history thing that's being fulfilled here. It is Revelation 12, the dragon seeking to devour the man-child. And they'll reap what they have sown and be uprooted. And the chosen of the Lord will be saved, as we're going to see. This is the good news, the good news. So hang on for the good news that's coming, right? And in this case, this wasn't the end of the faction, because there were three factions of the people who came against Jehoshaphat, Gideon, etc., etc. The man-child. These types of the man-child. And the bride, Jerusalem. In the text that we've received before this, watch verse 16 says, and the people that were encamped heard say that Zimri hath conspired and hath also smitten the king. Wherefore all Israel made Omri, the captain of the host. Okay, this is the second captain of the host. See, Zimri was the first and Omri was the second. And they both rose up. And he made Omri the captain of the host, king over Israel that day in the camp. And Omri went up from Gibeathon, and all Israel with him. And they besieged Tirzah. And it came to pass that when Zimri saw that the city was taken, that he went into the castle of the king's house and burnt the king's house over him with fire and died for his sins, which he sinned in doing that which was evil in the sight of the Lord and in walking in the way of Jeroboam, which is, of course, after the golden calves and the false ministers, right? And in his sin, which he did to make Israel sin. So, I mean, these were very wicked men, very factious and very wicked, and they brought Israel into sin. And Omri then had a faction that arose against him. That was the third, which he survived, but then died by the hand of God. And so did his evil son Ahab, if you remember. And, wow. Is that ever what's happening or what? Is that ever what we've heard is going to happen or what, you know? Amen. And then there was Sandy's second dream. Again, related to Lakeisha. Sandy was in a construction zone. And by the way, it's related to the first dream. The day after, on the 2nd of September. Sandy was in a construction zone. There were men rejecting and throwing out dirty 12-inch rocks from the building. They were dirty 12-inch rocks. 12 is the number of the chosen. And 12 apostles, 12 tribes, etc., etc. And represents only those stones which were thrown away that returned to sanctification, as we're going to see. And they were dirty. They were not sanctified. They were not holy. They were not pure. They were dirty. The Shepherd of Hermas showed this house being constructed and the rocks that were thrown to the side because of their sins, but also those that could repent and return. So, I mean, everything that's in this revelation actually can be seen there in the Shepherd of Hermas. And Sandy, seeing them throw out these dirty 12-inch rocks, said, "Hey, what are you doing?" Then she began collecting them. The workers began to ridicule her and say, "Those rocks are no good," which was true. They were no good. However, God had a plan, and he's telling us about his plan here. God's merciful. God is loving. He has people that are just deceived, and he wants to deliver them, and he's going to do it. He is going to do it. She took them and began to build a structure with them in an empty field. She said, "Lord, I need a pipe." Well, notice this. She's praying to the Lord for something that she needs, to do something for these 12-inch rocks, right? "Lord, I need a pipe." And that's like we should do. She began to pray for everything that these rejected rocks needed, right? Pray. She outstretched her hand, and a pipe appeared in it. As we can see, the Lord will supply the need through prayer of the chosen by temporarily rejected rocks. So these, they are the chosen, but they are temporarily rejected, right? Then she said, "Lord, I need a fitting." And a fitting appeared in her hand. She said, "Lord, I need another pipe." And a pipe appeared in her hand. She said, "Lord, I need another fitting." And another fitting appeared in her hand. Notice, everything she prayed to the Lord for, she got. Just like B had said in the beginning, in the other dream, as a matter of fact. So, and this, here we have a fitting and a pipe and a fitting and a pipe. We have two witnesses, two times, that God will supply every tool needed, just as B said in the first dream. She said, "Lord, now I need the water." So praise God. Well, yeah. You know, the people who've fallen into these spirits, the first thing those spirits do is separate from the water, separate them from the water. They begin forgetting everything they know. And I don't know how much of it and how quickly God can restore it, but I have seen people come back who were deceived like that, and they went right back to studying and digging in the Word and so on and so forth. That's where our health and our righteousness comes from, saints. You need the pure water, right? She said, Lord, now I need the water. So pray for the Word to return to their mind and their consciences. And in other words, not just be a hearer of the Word, but a doer of the Word. And the water began to come out of the pipes. The structure was complete. The rocks were on the bottom and were cleaned because of the water. In other words, the washing of the water with the Word, right? The water was crystal clear and covered the structure. In other words, the pure, unleavened bread of the Word, right? Amen. And Sandy asked, Lord, am I finished or can I start another one? Wow. Wonder what this means. Well, there are two structures in Hermas' revelation from the shepherd. The first represents the bride, who is manifestly the true church, meaning the called out ones. Do you know that the whole church calls itself the church, but some of that's by faith? Because they're not coming out. That's why. And we don't know what coming out is until the Lord shows us. He leads us through what we think is truth in the beginning, but sometimes He leads us on. If we get a little bit there and He leads us on again, and you know, we look back, we can see we've come out of something, but from the beginning we really didn't know what that path was going to look like. So praise be to God, saints. Some of you are coming out, right? Well, the bride is out. She is the manifested church. Others are only the church by faith because they haven't manifested it yet. Right? The rest of the so-called church has not yet come out of their sins and seen in the revelation as defects in the rocks in the revelation of Hermas. Hermas was told that if these rocks do not repent of their defects in time, they will be disqualified to go into the first building, which is the bride. If they repent after the first building is finished, which is the bride, they can only go into what is called a much inferior building. And so, I'm going to read a little piece of Hermas to you here. The lady who is relating this, and she's called Lady, that's why I'm saying that, the lady who is relating this revelation to Hermas for the shepherd, told him that she was the church. God's building the church. By the end, by the end of the tribulation, the whole church will be known. Because they will have come out from among them. He said that they would be one flock with one shepherd. Pretty important. But how in the world can you become one with another people like that from many different directions? Well, it's the grace of God. It's giving up faction because faction is an attempt of the devil to divide that body that Jesus prayed would be one. He said, Father, I pray that they may be one, even as we are one. So it is a work of the devil. Now, let's go to the Shepherd of Hermas and let me share that with you. I'm going to share a piece of 5, 6, and 7, the chapters. Here now with regard to the stones which are in the building. See, Hermas is seeing this building being put together by the contractors there, asking questions about what it represents and so on and so forth. Those square white stones which fitted exactly into each other are, in other words, they were nice and flat cut. They would fit together perfectly. Are apostles, bishops, teachers, and deacons, who have lived in godly purity and have acted as bishops and teachers and deacons chastely and reverently to the elect of God. They get along with each other, right? Some of them have fallen asleep. Some still remain alive. And they've always agreed with each other and been at peace among themselves and listened to each other. They're not proud. They're not arrogant. They're not puffed up with ego, right? On account of this, they join exactly into the building of the tower. But who are the stones that were dragged from the depths and which were laid into the building and fitted in with the rest of the stones previously placed in the tower? They are those who suffered for the Lord's sake. You know, suffering for the Lord, I mean, the apostles rejoiced and praised God that they were counted worthy to suffer for His name's sake, right? And all that would live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. If you read the scriptures, saints, the ones that are being persecuted and railed at are the righteous. The ones doing that are the wicked. The prophets didn't spend a lot of time doing that. They brought correction from the Lord, but they weren't railing against people. What was coming out of their mouth was coming straight from the Lord. But all of them, including Jesus and His apostles, were persecuted, hated, hunted, lied about, slandered, etc. It's no different in our day. It's not going to be any different up until the time the kingdom becomes the Lord's, right? But Hermas said, "But I wish to know, O lady, who are the other stones which are carried from the land?" "Those," she said, "which go into the building without being polished are those whom God has approved of, for they walked in the straight ways of the Lord and practiced His commandments. But who are those who are in the act of being brought and placed in the building? They are those who are young in the faith and are faithful. Praise be to God. But they are admonished by the angels to do good, for no iniquity has been found in them. Who then are those whom they rejected and cast away? These are they who have sinned and wish to repent. On this account, they have not been thrown far from the tower, because they will yet be useful in the building if they repent. Those then who are to repent, if they do repent, will be strong in faith." Amen. That's good, because people who do come out of this are going to be stronger for it. They've been there, they've received the fear of the Lord, and they're coming out, and they understand their error, right? "If they now repent while the tower is building, for if the building be finished, there will not be more room for anyone, but he will be rejected. This privilege, however, will belong only to him who has now been placed near the tower." Some people have not fallen far from the tower, but they've fallen. They've stumbled out of the way. But God is going to remove from His kingdom all them that cause stumbling and them that do iniquity. His angels will do that, Jesus said. So, they have to do it before the building is finished. They have to be in this building. They have to repent now before it's finished. Because when it's finished, they will not have a place in this tower. And this, I believe, is the bride. And then chapter 6. "As to those who were cut down and thrown far away from the tower, do you wish to know who they are? They are the sons of iniquity. And they believed in hypocrisy and wickedness and did not depart from them. For this reason, they are not saved, since they cannot be used in the building on account of their iniquities. Wherefore, they have been cut off and cast far away on account of the anger of the Lord, for they have roused him to anger. And there are quite a few that have done that. But I shall explain to you the other stones which you saw lying in great numbers and not going into the building. Those which are rough are those who have known the truth, but not remained in it, nor have they been joined to the saints. You know, there are people that don't obey God's word. They forsake assembling together. Some people can't, obviously, because there's no scriptural body around them. Sometimes they might gather with individuals. If you can, you're supposed to gather with the fivefold ministry, you know, because that's where perfecting comes from. But it says that they have not been joined to the saints. On this account, are they unfit for use? Who are those that have rents, meaning cracks? These are they who are at discord or faction in their hearts, one with another, and are not at peace among themselves. And they indeed keep peace before each other, but when they separate one from the other, their wicked thoughts remain in their hearts. In other words, they're always offended with others. These then are the rents, or the cracks, which are in the stones. Defects in the stones represent sins. But those which are shortened are those who have indeed believed and have the larger share of righteousness. Yet they have also a considerable share of iniquity, and therefore they are shortened and not whole. But who are these, lady, that are white and round and yet do not fit into the building of the tower? And she answered and said, How long will you be foolish and continue to put every kind of question and understand nothing? These are those who have faith indeed, but they have also riches of this world. Sounds like the prosperity folks, right? They believe in holding on to the riches, right? But they have faith. When therefore tribulation comes on account of their riches and business, they deny the Lord. And I've seen good friends who were caught up in the prosperity movement that deny the Lord. They deny the Lord because when you show them scriptures that are contrary to it, they just ignore you. They deny the Lord. I answered and said unto her, When then will they be useful for the building, lady? When the riches that now seduce them have been circumscribed or cut off, right? Then will they be of use to God. For as a round stone cannot become square unless portions be cut off and cast away, so also those who are rich in this world cannot be useful to the Lord unless their riches be cut down. Learn this from your own case. You were rich and you were useless, but now you are useful and fit for life. Be useful to God, for you also will be used as one of these stones. So Hermas found out who he was. Praise the Lord. Chapter 7. Now, the other stones which you saw cast far away from the tower and falling upon the public road and rolling from it into pathless places are those who have indeed believed, but through doubt have abandoned the true road. Thinking then that they could find a better way, they wandered and became wretched and enter upon pathless places. In other words, no clearly defined path. Some people like it that way because there's no rules for them, right? And you can't impress them with a conscience of the Scripture that this is God written. You know, you can't impress them with that. So they don't have any paths. They like it that way. They can follow, make their own paths and do their own thing. Let the old man live. Of course, we know that we have to lose our life in order to gain our life, right? But they don't believe that. But those which fell into the fire and were burned are those who have departed forever from the living God. We call it reprobation quite often. The Scripture does too. Nor does the thought of repentance ever come into their hearts. Be careful, saints, when you refuse to repent. The more you do that, the less likely you are to repent because your heart gets harder and harder by not listening to the Holy Spirit. So when you hear the small voice of the Lord, you know, to redirect your path, be sure to stop and listen. And repentance, the thought of repentance ever come into their hearts on account of their devotion to their lusts and to the crimes which they have committed. Do you wish to know who are the others which fell near the waters, but could not be rolled into them, that is, into the waters? These are they who have heard the word, because that's the water, and wish to be baptized in the name of the Lord. But when the chastity demanded for the truth comes into their recollection, they draw back and again walk after their own wicked desires. You know, baptism, saints, is more than just getting dipped in the water. It is the water of the Word also. We go down in the water of the Word, and it puts to death the old man and brings to life the new man, right? So it's a walk with the Lord of denying yourself for the Word of God, right? Baptism is fulfilled in some people. Others, it's not. Their baptism was just getting wet because there was no fulfillment of it. There was no faith in it that it could come to pass in their life, right? She finished her exposition of the tower, but I, shameless as I yet was, asked her, "Is repentance possible for all those stones which have been cast away and did not fit into the building of the tower? And will they yet have a place in this tower?" And her answer was, "Repentance," said she, "is yet possible, but in this tower they cannot find a suitable place. But in another and much inferior place they will be laid, and that too only when they have been tortured and completed the days of their sins. And on this account will they be transferred, because they have partaken of the righteous word." In other words, ultimately, you got to do it. You have to partake of the righteous word. You can't get around that. It has to be done if you're going to have any part in God. Remember, no one hath ascended into heaven but he that descended out of heaven. Jesus descended out of heaven. And he's the only one going back, because he is the Word. He's the manna that came down out of heaven that gives life to the world. We must eat of that manna to have life. And then that's who's going back. We are to be coming into His image. And that is what bearing fruit is, 30, 60, and 100-fold, right? And the lady went on to say, and then only will they be removed from their punishments when the thought of repenting of the evil deeds which they have done has come into their hearts. You must repent. Everybody must repent. It's a condition for your salvation. It is still a condition for your salvation. We must repent when we see the Word of God. But if it does not come into their hearts, in other words, conscience, they will not be saved on account of the hardness of their heart. So wrong as a lot of people are about once saved, always saved, just as wrong as they can be, he that endureth to the end shall be saved. And he's talking about enduring, abiding in the Word of God. There is no salvation outside of Christ. When we abide in Christ, it's the only place we can be assured of salvation. Now, these revelations given to Sandy and Hermas are directions for us from the Lord on avoiding and on cutting off faction and praying and commanding the principalities and powers and the rulers of this darkness to loose our captured brethren so that they once again can have a conscience of the Word and become one with the brethren. Hopefully, some will return in time to be in that first building, the bride, or at least be saved. The beast persecution is coming for those who do not run quickly to the Lord. We see that in the Scriptures over and over and over. When God's people fell into rebellion and their leadership led them astray, the beast came in and conquered them. Is it any different in our day? Nope. It's just a bigger beast for a bigger body, right? So, while we're at it, I'm going to share with you a few more exhortations. Like this one. Very good exhortations from the Lord. And this is from the Shepherd of Hermas in Mandate 2. It's all about being simple and innocent. We know we must be innocent. The defects in the stone were a lack of innocence, right? He said to me, have simplicity and become innocent, and you will be as little children who do not know the evil that destroys the life of men. First, do not defame anyone, nor listen to one who does defame. Otherwise, you who listen will also be guilty of the sin of the one who defames. If you believe the defamation which you have heard, and that is, he goes on to say, for by believing it, you yourself will have something against your brother. In other words, the defamation enters in. The faction enters in. Why does he say this? Because that's how the spirit just waits there. It just waits for you to endure the temptation or not endure it. And then, if you do not resist it, it enters in. People don't know that they can just sit and listen to somebody defaming someone else and that a demon will enter into them. That's what faction is. And that's how it works. So I'll read that again. Otherwise, you who listen will also be guilty of the sin of the one who defames if you believe the defamation which you have heard. He's telling you, first of all, don't listen to it. Don't listen to someone else defame. And then he tells you this. If you have listened, then don't believe it. if you believe the definition which you have heard, for by believing it, you yourself will have something against your brother. So in that way, you will be guilty of the sin of the one who defames. Defamation is evil. It is a restless demon. Never at peace, but always dwells in dissension. So refrain from it, and you will always be at peace with everyone. And put on reverence, in which there is no evil or reason for offense. Why do people get offended? They get offended because they're prideful. I remember a man who was jealous. He was jealous of another man. He was acting as though it was my fault that he was jealous of this other person. And I pointed out, wait a minute, if you got jealousy, you're the one that sins. People don't figure that. You know, if you got the problem, you're the one that sins. Don't say there's a reason for my living in sin. My problem for living in sin is you. Well, that won't work. It won't fly. Not with God. And I'm going to go on to another text here. And it is Mandate 5. Be patient. Be patient, he said, and understanding, and you will overcome all evil deeds and do great righteousness. For if you are patient, the Holy Spirit that dwells in you will be pure. Now, many times they use the word Holy Spirit with a small h, and when that happens, they were talking about your personal spirit, not the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit is always pure, but your spirit is not always pure. For if you are patient, the Holy Spirit that dwells in you will be pure, not hindered by another spirit which is evil, but dwelling in a spacious room will rejoice and be glad with the vessel in which it dwells, and will serve God with great cheerfulness, having peace with itself. Well, amen. Peace and joy. Amen. But if any ill temper enters, the Holy Spirit, which is delicate, is discomforted immediately. And since it does not have a clean place, it seeks to leave the place. And, you know, I know you've probably read where David said, "Take not your Holy Spirit from me," right? For it is choked by the evil spirit. Now, we remember the vine, how it choked the rose, right? For it is choked by the evil spirit, and it does not have room, since it was defiled by ill temper. Ill temper defiles a person. It makes them unclean, unfit for God, unfit for His building, unfit to be around the brethren, ill-tempered people. Some people cover up ill temper with a smiley face, but they're wicked because of what's in their mind and what is sneaking out of their mouth, right? Since it was defiled by ill temper, to serve the Lord as it wishes. For the Lord dwells in patience, but the devil in ill temper. Remember that. The Lord dwells in patience, but the devil in ill temper, bad temper, anger, railing, slander, whatever. So when both spirits dwell in the same place, it is of no advantage and bad for that man in whom they dwell. For if you take a very little bit of wormwood and pour it into a jar of honey, is not all of the honey spoiled? And is not so much honey ruined by the very least amount of wormwood? and does it not destroy the sweetness of the honey? And it no longer has the same flavor for its owner because it has been made bitter and it has lost its usefulness. Bitterness destroys a lot of people. It's always based in unforgiveness, criticism, or some spirit that somebody has unloaded on them. And it could come from your parents. It could have been passed on in the blood. It could have come from your experiences with other people. But if you have an unforgiving spirit, there's bitterness, there's criticism, there's anger, there's railing, all these things. Many sins come from unforgiveness, many. And that's the reason Jesus picked it out to tell you that if you don't forgive, you cannot be forgiven. All right. I'm going to back up and say that again. It no longer has the same flavor, that is the honey, with its owner because it has been made bitter and it has lost its usefulness. As people do use their usefulness to the Lord, lose their. But if wormwood is not put into the honey is found sweet and becomes useful to the owner. You see, the patience is very sweet, even more than the honey, and is useful to the Lord, and he dwells in it. But ill temper is bitter and useless. If then ill temper is mixed with patience, patience is defiled, and its prayer is no longer useful to God. Sir, I said, I wish to know the power of ill temper, so that I may guard against it. Indeed, he said, if you and your family do not guard against it, you have destroyed all hope. Wow, that's strong, isn't it? If a person is angry, ill-tempered, impatient, they destroy all hope. Because all of that is unforgiveness, and you can't be forgiven, and you can't be saved without forgiveness. And to the extent that people have different forms of unforgiveness, it brings them under the curse. I mean, sickness, trouble, judgment, different forms of the curse come upon them because they are not forgiven, and they're being judged for their own sins. Like Matthew 18 says about the servant who won't forgive his fellow servant, but judges him and holds him accountable when he has been forgiven of a great debt. And what did the master say? Cast him into prison, right? Till he pays it all. He has to pay for his own sins by judgment, by chastening, by torments. As Hermas points out quite often. Some people don't know why they're going through torments. Well, it's because you're under the tormentors. Jesus said, if you don't forgive everyone, your brother from the heart, my Father will turn you over to the tormentors. Right? And believe me, there's nobody that can get you out of that. But guard against it. For I am with you, and all who repent with all of their heart will refrain from it. For I will be with them, and I will protect them, for they have all been made righteous by the most reverend angel or messenger, who is Jesus, right? And then he goes on to talk about the power of ill temper. Now hear, said he, about the power of ill temper, how evil it is, and how it misleads the servants of God by its power, and how it makes them stray from righteousness. But it does not lead astray those who are filled with faith, nor is it able to do anything to them. For my power is with them. But it does lead the empty-headed and double-minded astray. Double-minded is literally could be translated two-souled in James chapter 1. Two-souled means it's they're split. Their nature and character is split. And as he was saying earlier, they're useless. Because there's the good you and the bad you, you know, all living together. And so you're at the very least lukewarm and ready to be spewed out of the body of Christ. So the devil knows that. He wants to make you schizophrenic. He wants to have two manifestations of you. And verse 2 here says, for whenever it sees such men leading a quiet life, it maneuvers itself into the heart of that man, and for no reason at all, the man or the woman becomes bitter because of business matters or concerning food or some trifle. In other words, insignificant thing. It's for your life that the devil does this. Insignificant trifles, you know, people become bitter and lose their eternal salvation. You know, the people of God need to have a thick skin. Everything just needs to roll right off of you. Just let it fall off. Don't let it affect you. Because it's just like in the early days of this continent when men bought up great pieces of land for just baubles and trinkets and things like that. And afterwards everybody thought, oh gosh, how could they have done that? Well, people do it all the time. The devil's taking your territory. And you're giving it up for some trifle, right? Or concerning a certain friend, or concerning giving or receiving, or some such foolish matters. For all these things are foolish, and empty, and senseless, and harmful to the servants of God. How easily God's people can be led astray, as they say, sheep are stupid critters, right? But patience is great and firm and possesses power that is strong and sturdy and thrives in a great expanse. It is cheerful, glad, free from care, glorifying the Lord at all times, etc., having no bitterness in itself, remaining always meek and quiet. So, this patience dwells with those who have a faith that is whole. But ill temper is first of all foolish, impetuous, and senseless. Then from foolishness comes bitterness, and from bitterness, anger. And from anger, wrath. See, bitterness, anger, wrath. Sins lots of times comes in threes, right? The temptation, the thought, and then the emotion, and then the action. And that's what he's saying here, same thing. And from wrath comes implacable fury. In other words, you just can't talk to this person. It's implacable fury. So this fury, consisting as it does of such evil things, becomes a great and incurable sin. There are people that just say, and they know it, they feel it, that they just can't forgive so-and-so for some goofy thing. And they're not hurting that person by refusing to forgive them. They're killing themselves because they can't be saved. You have to have forgiveness to be saved, right? For whenever all these spirits dwell in one vessel, where also dwells the Holy Spirit, that vessel does not hold them, but overflows. Have you ever seen people that whatever's in their heart just comes flying out of their mouth, and they're impetuous, ill-tempered? So the delicate spirit, which does not customarily dwell with an evil spirit, nor with harshness, leaves such a man and seeks to dwell with gentleness and quiet. Now, sometimes I think they use the word spirit to mean the way you carry yourself, you know, if you're patient, if you're kind, so on and so forth. Thus, whenever it departed from that man where it was dwelling, that man became devoid of the spirit of righteousness. And from then on, since he has been filled with evil spirits, he vacillates in everything that he does, being pulled here and there by the evil spirits. Oh, that is so true. You never know what these people are going to do. They're thrown around from place to place, you know. And totally blinded to a good disposition. So then, it goes with all those who are ill-tempered. So refrain them from ill temper and the most evil spirit. But put on patience and resist ill temper and bitterness, and you will be found with a reverence that is beloved by the Lord. See to it then that you never neglect this commandment. For if you master this commandment, you will be able also to keep the remaining commandments, which I am going to give to you. Yeah, this commandment about ill temper. If you conquer this, you'll be able to do the rest. But if a person is impetuous, and they're not quick to hear, and slow to wrath, they won't be overcomers. They just can't be. Be strong and made powerful by these, and all who wish to live by them will be made powerful. Amen. Okay, I'm going to go to 100. And from the sixth mountain, the one with large and small ravines, he's talking about different kinds of people. He's from these different mountains, you know. It's a parable. The sixth mountain has large and small ravines and withered vegetation in the ravines. They are such believers as these. Those that have small ravines are the ones who have something against one another and have been withered in the faith by their own defamations. But many of them repented, and the rest will repent when they hear my commandments, for their defamations are small, and they will repent quickly. But those who have large ravines are the ones who persist in their defamations, in other words, defaming other people, And by raging against one another, they have become vengeful. Yes, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I will repay. Resist not him that's evil, saints, love your enemies. These then were cast down from the tower and rejected from its structure. So such people find it difficult to live. If God and our Lord, who rules all things and has authority over all of his creation, is not vengeful towards those who confess their sins, but is merciful, should man, being mortal and full of sin, be vengeful towards man, as though he could destroy or save him? Good point. Good point. Who are we not to forgive, right? But I, the angel of repentance, tell you, those of you who hold this opinion must put it aside and repent, and the Lord will hear your previous sins. Excuse me. He will heal your previous sins if you cleanse yourselves from this demon. But if not, you will be delivered over to him for death. I think I'll just read 101 too, because it's showing you the what to do, not just what not to do. And from the seventh mountain, on which was green and bright vegetation, and the whole mountain was flourishing, and all kinds of cattle and birds of the sky were feeding on the plants on this mountain, and the plants on which they fed flourished all the more. Are such believers as these? They were always sincere and innocent and happy, holding nothing against one another, but always rejoicing in the servants of God, and clothed in the Holy Spirit of these virgins, and always with compassion for every man. And from their labors they provided for every man without reproach or hesitation. So when the Lord saw their sincerity and perfect childlikeness, he prospered them in the labors of their hands and favored them in everything that they did. And I, the angel of repentance, or messenger of repentance, say to you, who are such people, continue to be such, and your seed will never be blotted out. Oh, that's a good promise. Your seed will never be blotted out. That's so sad that some people live in sin and don't understand why their seed is cursed, as with two of the revelations we just shared. For the Lord has tested you, and has recorded you among our number, and all your seed will dwell with the Son of God, for you have received of his Spirit. Oh, praise be to God. Okay, I'm going to go to 109. And this is about the analogy of a damaged garment. You know, you're told to hate the garment that is spotted by the flesh. Garments are damaged by sin. God gave unto us a clean garment when we were saved. He expects you to keep that and not ruin it by works of the flesh. And he starts out by saying, so cure yourselves while the tower is still being constructed. The Lord lives with men who love peace, for peace is truly dear to him. But he keeps his distance from those who are quarrelsome and wasted by hatred. So give back to Him your spirit whole, just as you received it. For if you gave a new undamaged garment to a cleaner and wanted to get it back undamaged, but the cleaner returned it to you torn, would you take it? Will you not become angry at once and go after him with loud reproach, saying, I gave you an undamaged garment. Why did you tear it and render it useless? And because of the tear you have made in it, it cannot be used. So will you not say all this to the cleaner, just about a tear which he has made in your garment? If then you grieve so over your garment and complain because you did not receive it back undamaged, what do you think the Lord will do to you, who gave you the Spirit whole, and you returned it completely useless, so that it can be of no use to its Lord? For its use began to be unproductive after it was corrupted by you. So because of what you have done, will not the Lord of that Spirit punish you with death? Certainly, said I, he will punish all those whom he finds persisting in vengefulness. Do not trample on his mercy, said he, but honor him instead, because he is so patient with your transgressions and is not as you are, so repent in a way that is useful to you. Amen. Good exhortations, good training from the Lord. Here's one I'd like to share with you too. It's about the two angels in man. It's 36. Now here, he said, about faith. There are two angels with man, one of righteousness and one of evil. Yeah, you know, a person who's two-souled can have regeneration in part of their soul, but unregeneration in another part of their soul. In effect, they're two people. And when a person has two spirits speaking out of them, they call them, well, when James called them two-souled, he's talking about a person that's sometime in the spirit, sometimes not. Sometimes believing, sometimes not. And it's the same thing here. These two angels he's talking about. How then, sir, I said, will I know their power, since both angels live with me? Listen, he said, and understand. The angel of righteousness is delicate and modest and meek and quiet. So, whenever this one rises up in your heart, he speaks with you at once concerning righteousness, sincerity, reverence, contentment, and every righteous deed, and every glorious virtue. Whenever all these things come up in your heart, know that the angel of righteousness is with you. So these are the works of the angel of righteousness. So trust this one in his works. Now observe the works of the evil angel. First of all, he is ill-tempered and bitter and foolish. And his works are evil, destroying the servants of God. So when this one comes into your heart, know him by his works. Sir, I said, I do not understand how I will recognize him. Listen, he said. Whenever ill temper or bitterness comes over you, know that He is in you. Then comes the desire for many affairs and the extravagance of many kinds of foods and intoxicating drinks. Much carousing and various and unnecessary indulgences and desires for women, and covetousness and great arrogance and pretension and whatever things resemble and are similar to them. So, whenever these things come to your heart, know that the angel of evil is in you. So, when you recognize his works, shun him and do not trust him, for his works are evil and harmful to the servants of God. Here you have the powers of both angels. Understand them and trust the angel of righteousness, but shun the angel of evil, because his teaching is evil in every case. But if any man is faithful, and the thought of that angel comes to his heart, that man or woman will surely commit a sin. But again, even if a man or a woman is very wicked, and there comes to his heart the deeds of the angel of righteousness, of a necessity he will surely do something good. So you see, he said, that it is good to follow the angel of righteousness and bid farewell to the angel of evil. This commandment shows things concerning faith so that you might believe the works of the angel of righteousness and by doing them live to God. But believe that the works of the angel of evil are bad, so by not doing them you will live to God. In Mandate 7, fear the Lord. There is no want to them that fear Him, the Word says. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. If a person doesn't have that, how can they have much wisdom? If they don't fear the Lord, it can't be. Fear the Lord, he said, and keep His commandments. So, if you keep the commandments of God, you will be powerful in every action, and your activity will be incomparable. For if you fear the Lord, you will do everything well. And this is the fear which you must have, and you will be saved. Do not fear the devil, for if you fear the Lord, you will overcome the devil. For there is no power in him. Well, amen to that. A lot of people don't know that, and they don't believe that. And they do fear him. Where there is no power, neither is there fear. Where there is glorious power, there is also fear. For everyone who has power invokes fear. But the one who does not have power is scorned by all. Fear the works of the devil, because they are evil. So if you fear the Lord, you will fear the works of the devil, and not do them, but avoid them. So there are two sorts of fear. For if you want to do evil, fear the Lord, and you will not do it. But, on the other hand, if you want to do good, fear the Lord, and you will do it. So the fear of the Lord is strong and great and glorious. So fear the Lord, and you will live to Him. And whoever fears Him and keeps His commandments will live to God. Why, sir, I said, did you say concerning those who keep His commandments, they will live to God? Because, he said, All creation fears the Lord, but does not keep His commandments. So, life with God belongs to those who fear Him and keep His commandments. But those who do not keep His commandments have no life in them either. You know, when you see people that don't obey the Word of God, they have no fear of God, they do not live to the Lord. Don't follow them. When you see people who whose sins are obvious, don't follow them. Don't be polluted with them. Don't let their leaven into your soul by fellowshipping with them. You know, fellowshipping means giving and receiving. Do you want to receive from a person like that? Obviously not. Someone you don't respect, like a lost person, you're not in danger of that person. You can go to them, you can tell them of the ways of the Lord, and you're safe. Someone that you have respect for, but walks in sin, that's the person you most have to worry about, because what they say goes into your heart. What they say will pollute you. Along with the ill temper, there is a teaching that was given to Hermas concerning self-control. I told you, he said, that the creatures of God are twofold, for self-control is also twofold. For in some things it is necessary to exercise self-control, in others it is not. Let me know, sir, I said, in what it is necessary to exercise self-control, and in what it is not. Well, listen, he said, exercise self-control over what is evil, and do not do it. But do not be self-controlled in what is good, but do it. For if you exercise self-control with the good so as to not do it, you do a great sin. But if you exercise self-control with evil so as not to do it, you practice great righteousness. So, exercise self-control over all evil and do that which is good. What, sir, I said, are the evils over which it is necessary for us to exercise self-control? Listen, he said, from adultery and immorality, from lawless carousing, from evil luxury, from many foods and extravagance of wealth, and boasting, and haughtiness, and arrogance, and from lying, and defamation, and hypocrisy, holding grudges, and all blasphemy. The word blasphemy just means to speak against. You can speak against people, you can speak against the Lord, you can speak against the Holy Spirit, which is very dangerous, obviously. To speak against. These actions are the most evil of all in the life of men. So over these works, it is necessary for the servant of God to exercise self-control. For the one who does not exercise self-control over them is not able to live to God. Listen then also to what follows from them. Sir, I said, are there still other evil deeds? Yes, indeed, he said, there are many over which it is necessary for the servant of God to exercise self-control. Theft, lying, robbery, false witness, covetousness, which is desiring more, right? Evil desire, deceit, vainglory, ostentation, and whatever else is like these. Does it not seem to you that these are evil things? For the servants of God, I said, they also are very evil. For the one who is serving God, it is necessary to exercise self-control over all these things. So exercise self-control over all these things so that you will live to God and be enrolled with those who practice self-control in them. These then are the things over which it is necessary to be self-controlled. But listen, he said, to those things which do not require self-control, but which you do. Do not practice self-control in relation to good, but do it. Show me the power of all the good things, I said, so that I might live by them and serve them in order that by doing them I may be saved. Now, he's not talking about salvation by works. He wants to know what is right and what is wrong. And, of course, a person who puts their faith in God, he will enable them and empower them to do what is right. By grace have you been saved through faith, and that's not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For in Christ Jesus were we created for good works, right? Listen, he said, to the works that are good, which are necessary for you to do, and not to be restrained. First of all, it is faith, fear of the Lord, love, harmony, which is, of course, getting along with other people, right? Words of righteousness, truth, patience. There is nothing in the life of men better than these. For if anyone keeps these things and does not practice self-control over them, he will be blessed in his life. Then hear what follows these things: serving the widows, looking after orphans and those who are needy, delivering the servants of God from distress, being hospitable. For doing good is found in hospitality. Resisting no one, being quiet, being more needy than all other men. Revering the aged, practicing righteousness, protecting brotherhood, enduring insults, being patient, not bearing a grudge, encouraging those who are tired of life, not casting aside those who have stumbled from the faith, but converting and encouraging them, admonishing those who sin, not oppressing those who are in debt and in need, and whatever is like these things. Does it seem good to you, he said, that these things are good? What, sir, I said, is better than these things? Then live by them, he said, and do not be restrained in relation to them, and you will live to God. So keep this commandment. If you do good and do not exercise self-control over it, you will live to God. And all who do so will live to God. And again, if you do not evil and exercise self-control over it, you will live to God. And all who keep these commandments and live by them will live to God. Oh, praise be to God. And 44 said, He said to me, Cast from yourself every evil desire, and put on that desire which is good and reverent. For by clothing yourself with this desire, you will hate evil desire and control it as you wish. For evil desire is wild and hard to tame. It is terrifying and utterly destroys men by its wildness, especially if a servant of God falls into it and lacks understanding. He will be terribly destroyed by it, for it destroys such as have not the clothes of good desire, but are mixed up with this world. These men, then, it delivers to death. What, sir, said I, are the works of evil desire which deliver men to death? Make it known to me, so that I may refrain from them. Hear, he said, by what works evil desire puts to death the servants of God. Above all is the desire for the wife or husband of someone else, and for the extravagance of wealth, for much needless food and drink, and many other foolish luxuries. For every luxury is foolish and vain for the servants of God. So these desires are evil, putting to death the servants of God. For this evil desire is the daughter of the devil. It is necessary, then, to refrain from evil desires, so that by refraining you will live to God. But as many as are overcome by them and do not resist them will finally perish, for these desires are deadly. So put on the desire of righteousness, and being armed with the fear of the Lord, resist them. For the fear of God dwells in good desire. If the evil desire sees that you are armed with the fear of God and are resisting it, it will flee from you. Like James 4:7 says, you know. And fearing your weapons, it will no longer be seen by you. So when you are the victor and triumph over it, come to the desire of righteousness and deliver to it the victory which you won, and serve it as it desires. For if you serve the good desire and submit to it, you will be able to overcome the evil desire and control it as you please. Well, amen. The revelation that was given to Hermas back in the first century, I believe, is very good. Awesome teachings. Awesome exercise to think on the things that he speaks there. Well, Father, we thank you so much for your goodness in us. We know that that's what Jesus made reconciliation for, so that we may have righteous hearts, desiring good things, loving truth, obeying your commandments. Lord, draw us, Lord, so that we may run after you. Help us to cast down all vain imaginations that the devil sows in our hearts. Lord, we ask you to help us to recognize goodness and truth and righteousness and purity. Help us to recognize this. Give us understanding, Lord, that we might live. Pour out your Spirit on us and empower us, Lord, to walk in your ways. Thank you, Father. Thank you.